Amen. It is a joy to be with you today. Excited. Today we start what we call the Advent season, and we celebrate that in a couple of special ways. One of the ways we like to celebrate Advent is with the candles that you see here. You see there are four tall candles. Three of those are purple and one is pink, and you see one white candle in the center. Today we light the first one of those tall candles, which represents hope. And we will, in the following next three Sundays, there will be peace and joy and love. And on our Christmas Eve worship gathering, we will light the center, the white candle, which is the Christ candle. And today, as I begin, as I light the first candle representing hope, we were reminded that this candle reminds us that God keeps his promises and our hope is fixed on him. If I can light it, that would be embarrassing if it didn't light, you know. Our hope is fixed on him. We can have hope no matter what because God is faithful. And because he is, we trust in him. God has promised to send a Savior, and he did, and his name is Jesus. I invite you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah. We'll be a few places in Isaiah, but we'll start in chapter 6 primarily, if you'll turn there with us today. As you turn, I do want to read first, though, from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, where it says, "For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this." That a child will be born. A child is coming. The hope is in Jesus. For us, we'll see today, we have the full picture, and we see that this hope has been fulfilled. But as we look in Isaiah and we see the prophecy of this Messiah who will come, we see the hope that they have for the promised one. And there is such a joy that we have when we can hope for something that we're assured of by God's promises, by God's word. We can all think of the something that we've waited a long time for, that we long await, right? And you can think, one of the things we can think of really clearly, and we probably have some vivid memories of being a child and waiting for something, right? And as we start the Christmas season, we can think back to being a child and how when you were like a little kid, it felt like forever each year for Christmas to get here, right? And then now it feels like it comes like five times a year. It feels like it, you know, everything moves faster, right? But when you're a kid, you're waiting and you're waiting and you're watching the tree and you see some more things show up under the tree and you wonder what's in those things. And maybe some of you were much more mischievous than others, and you knew just how heavy certain things would be, how it would shake. Or maybe your parents were onto you, and they would put decoy things under there. I remember there were a couple years where my mom got in this kick where she, instead of like normal like boxes and wrapping paper, she had found this craft wrapping thing where she put all of our presents in these like brown paper bags and made them look like reindeers. And it was weird, okay? But I thought there was hope because there was this opening at the top. I was like, there should be a way to be able to peek into there and find out. But turns out she had like hot glued the whole thing completely shut. And it was tamper-proof, and it would be visible. If you know, if you tore it and re-glued it, I mean, there was no way out. It was going to be exposed, and so it still had to wait, right? But we can think about that waiting. I can think about another time where, on the other side of that, where if I have a secret, it's really hard to keep that inside. That waiting to tell of that secret, right? And I remember one year, I really wanted to know what my dad's present was that had been put under the tree. And my mom knew that I would not be able to keep this secret, so she told me that it was a pink elephant, and I was dumb, so I believed her. And I made it like, I don't know, probably a whole day before saying, "Hey, Dad, you'll never guess what that is. It's not a pink elephant. You'll never, you know." So I would have spilled the beans that it was a table saw or something. But we can think of that waiting and how it feels, that anticipation. And we can think of that other side when we have something that we want to share. And the good news is that as we wait for the future glory, as we wait and look towards the hope we have in Christ, as we look in the Old Testament, as they're hearing the promises of a Savior, but they don't know Him yet, that we don't have to keep it in. We can proclaim it. We can tell about it. We can have hope, even in the midst of the waiting. We know that it's coming. But we're going to see a few things that precede that here. We're not going to read much in these chapters, but I want to give you a little bit of context here before we read from Isaiah chapter 6 to see that in these first five chapters of this book of Isaiah, Isaiah being a prophet who's given a word from the Lord, and in the first five chapters here, he's recounting like this, this sin that is leading to judgment for God's people. Specifically, he's talking a lot about for the nation of Judah, which is the southern kingdom of the divided Israel. And he's just pointing out their sin and the judgment that's to come and all of these things. And it's really clear here, and we have to remember that sin leads to judgment. Here we see rebellion. We see idolatry. We see injustice. And we see these things all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout the story of God setting aside and choosing that these are His people. But then we see their rebellion, we see their idolatry, we see these things happening over and over. But it's also a story that we know all too well in our own lives. We pray, tell God that we're going to do this right this time. Yet 2 days later, we're caught right back in the same sin. We try to do these things on our own. But sin is this disease that has plagued humans from the Garden of Eden, from the fall that we see there with Adam and Eve. But as humans, we like to solve our own problems, right? We want to try and solve this sin problem on our own. And that's what we see with Israel. They keep thinking, hey, there's a lot of us. We have resources, we have power, we can do better on our own than we can following God's silly rules. That's how it feels oftentimes, right? And maybe some of you might be like me. I if there's a project and there's a way that I can just do it myself, I would much rather do that and save the money of hiring somebody if I can figure it out, if I can watch a YouTube video. And sometimes that gets me in trouble, right? Where I take on a project and I get the destruction part done, right? If it's replacing a part on the car, I figure out a way I get that out and I get the new part and then figure out, man, this isn't going to go on real well. Or I can't reach in there. I don't have the right tool. And sometimes it can create more problems, right? But as people, we are so used to trying to live by our own power. And we know where that gets us. For the people, the Jews, God's people here, we see where that's gotten them. That they try to do things on their own, and then they find themselves in dire need. They find themselves oppressed. They find themselves viewing this enemy coming at them. And they call out to God, and God is so gracious to rescue them, to show them grace. And we're going to see that as we look at chapter 6 here, as Isaiah's talking about this, and see that this grace is present even through judgment. And we'll see even more so that in the midst of judgment, the Messiah that will come and the hope of Him is so present. It's so visible as we hear the word from the Lord here. And so let's look at that to see this. What we're going to see is that God's grace shines through judgment. In Isaiah chapter 6, read with me starting in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and the hem of His robe filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above Him. They each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. His glory fills the whole earth." The foundations of the doorways shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and live among a people of unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and in his hand was a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your iniquity is removed and your sin is atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord asking, "Who will I send? Who will go for us?" I said, "Here I am. Send me." And He replied, "Go, say to these people, keep listening, but do not understand. Keep looking, but do not perceive. Make the minds of these people dull, deafen their ears and blind their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their minds, turn back and be healed." Then I said, "Until when, Lord?" And He replied, "Until cities lie in ruins without inhabitants, houses are without people, the land is ruined and desolate, and the Lord drives the people far away, leaving great emptiness in the land. Though a tenth will remain in the land, it will be burned again, like the terebinth or the oak that leaves a stump when felled, the holy seed is the stump." As we look at this chapter here, we see immediately the first thing is that Isaiah identifies like kind of a time frame here of when he received this vision, this call from the Lord. It says is in the year that King Uzziah died. That would be around approximately the year 740 BC. And that would be ending this season, this rather long season of prosperity for the nation. This king who was a stable king, who had been in there a long time, but he has died, he had sinned, he has died. And now there's this turmoil, this instability. The earthly king has died, but we're immediately reminded that the King Almighty is seated on a high and lofty throne, it says in verse 1. So the earthly king has passed away. The national power and prosperity and those things are in jeopardy. And as we see later in this chapter, the judgment's coming. God's given Isaiah that message that judgment is coming. But in the midst of this, he shows him himself. He shows him that he is high and lifted up. These seraphim, these creatures that are standing around him that are saying, "Holy, holy, holy," that are praising God. And the reaction to all of this, as Isaiah sees this, gets this glimpse of God, Isaiah responds in verse 5. He says, "Woe is me, for I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips." It's like, woe is me. I am not worthy to hear this. I'm not worthy to do anything. But then what happens with one of these seraphim that flew to him, brought him this coal removed from the altar, touched his lips and said, you've been cleansed. Your iniquity is removed. Your sin is atoned for. It's showing that in the midst of destruction, God's grace shines through. That in the midst of judgment, in the midst of their sin, Isaiah recognizes that about himself. He recognizes his own sin. He confesses that. And God's grace is available. God's grace is given to him. And as he's now able to proclaim the hope that is to come in the Messiah, as he responds now in verse 8, he says, "Here I am, send me." He's responding to the question of who will I send, who will go for us. Isaiah had said, "Woe is me," but now he says, "Here I am, send me." Because he's experiencing the grace that God offers. And he knows, because he's encountered God's holiness. Remember this holy, holy, holy. He's encountered that. And it causes Isaiah to see his own filth because of sin. And to call out, to confess that. An encounter for us, an encounter of God's holiness and his grace causes us to want to share that. As Isaiah's encountered that, he says, "Here I am, send me. Use me to carry out your message. Use me to walk in obedience to you, God." And God commissions Isaiah to deliver this message of God's judgment. And he does that. We see that in verses 9 and through 12. Talking about until the Lord says, until cities lie in ruins. He's saying these cities will be destroyed. The Lord will drive the people far away. And at the end of verse 12, it says, leaving great emptiness in the land. But then in verse 13, it says, though a tenth will remain. There's this remnant that will remain. He says, though they remained, it will be burned again. So the judgment will continue. But they will remain, and it will be like a stump. That when the tree has been felled, the tree has been knocked down, the land has been burned, but this stump, this burned up stump remains. And then the last words there. It says, the holy seed is the stump. The holy seed. That in the midst of judgment, we're pointing towards Christ. That there is a holy seed that is planted in the midst that is going to sprout. It's going to bring forth hope. A seed of hope is what we have here. We'll skip ahead just to look at one verse here in Isaiah chapter 11. In 11 verse 1, it says, "Then a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit." Jesse being the father of David. David being prophesied that a Messiah will come from the line of David. And we see this fulfilled in Matthew 1 in this genealogy that's given before Jesus is born. It's shown that he's coming through the line of David. And then, as Isaiah says right here, that a shoot from Jesse, it will grow from the stump of Jesse. A branch from its roots will bear fruit. That from this stump, from this judgment, from this fire that's been burned, it will grow forth. Now, those of you who are gardeners, you use seeds and you can produce these vast gardens. That's not me. I'm not a gardener. But I know, I remember watching our last neighbor before we moved here. He would start early each spring with nothing. And his whole backyard was a garden. And by July, it would be as tall as the fence. And he would just be overflowing with produce and things coming off of this garden. And that's the seed here. It's a seed of hope. It's a seed that will bear great fruit. And it's a shoot will come from this stump. I can think of also one time we had this, we bought a house and it had this stump that was left in the front yard. It wasn't very big. It's about that big around. And it was just there. The tree had been chopped down a while before. It had died. But this stump was still there. And I ignored it, you know, didn't want to mess with it. But sure enough, it just kept shooting these little shoots up from it. This big stump and these little things coming up. And so I would have to keep clipping those off, right? And that continued until eventually I had to get that stump grinded out, completely out, so that those would quit coming forth. And the imagery that in the message, this prophecy that God gives to Isaiah here is that the shoot will come from this burned out stump from the line of Jesse, that the Messiah will come, that in the midst of judgment, God's grace is our hope. God specializes in shining the light of redemption into what is broken. We can think of times and seasons, and we can think of our life before we were redeemed by Christ and the brokenness that we had because of sin. And if you've come to know Christ as your Savior, then you've seen that. You've seen how God reached into the brokenness and shined a light of redemption and showed His grace. Showed that there was hope in the midst of judgment and brokenness and despair. And if you have not experienced that, if you have not received the forgiveness that comes from trusting in the saving work of Jesus on the cross, then know that right now you're in the midst of that despair, you're in the midst of that brokenness, but there is hope available to you. That is for you. Now, as we look further, as we keep reading a little bit more here, we see some other great news. We see that Isaiah's prophecy here goes into much more detail of this hope, of this seed that is planted. Look in chapter 7, beginning in verse 10. It says, "Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz." Ahaz is now king. It says, "Ask for a sign from the Lord your God. It can be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." But Ahaz replied, "I will not ask. I will not test the Lord." Isaiah said, "Listen, house of David, is it not enough for you to try the patience of men? Will you also try the patience of my God? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel." Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. That God will come to us. What a great promise this has. And here we see Ahaz, who's just begun his reign as king of Judah. And he's clearly more focused on pursuing salvation from human power than from God. But God, through Isaiah, has told Ahaz to ask for a sign from the Lord. But he refuses. God then addresses the whole house of David, the whole nation, and says, "Failure to follow the Lord is shared by the whole nation, by the whole house of David," he calls it here. Which in this failure, it calls for a new and future hope. And that's what we see in verse 14. It's the coming Messiah. It's Emmanuel, who will be God with us. We see this in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. We see this appear again. It says, "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." Just think about those words, God with us. What an amazing gift that is. No one wants to be alone, right? We all at times want alone time, but we don't want to be alone. We don't want to be without community and family and belonging in this world. God designed us for relationships. And here we see that the way that God designed our redemption is for God to come and dwell with us. Jesus, the Son of God, would come to earth to be with us. Listen to these words from John chapter 1, beginning verses 1 through 5. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him. And apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it." The phrase, "the Word," here is speaking directly of Jesus. It says that Jesus was in the beginning with God. Jesus was God. Jesus, he was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him. Apart from Him, nothing was created. Jesus is eternal as the Son, alongside God the Father, alongside the Holy Spirit, as our three-in-one God, the Trinity. We see this further clarified in verse 14 of John chapter 1. It says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed His glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Emmanuel has come. God is with us. God did not, God designed our redemption specifically that Jesus would come to dwell, to live here on earth, come to be with us, come to face temptation, to face trials as we face, come to face pain and to know the agony, the pain of life here on earth. But He came to do that without sin so that He could pay the penalty for our sins, so that He could die on the cross, that He could raise again, that we could worship a living Savior, and that we can have hope, that we can have redemption, that we can have life because of Jesus. But it's God with us. And that is true in any moment. That is true when you are in a season of overwhelming joy. And that is true when you're in a season of despair. That is true when God does not feel close, that God is with you, that God has come for you, that your hope transcends this moment. And that gospel truth is so important for us. It's so important for us to understand that the tides will shift, that today and tomorrow will most likely be different, but that our God is still the same. Last week we looked at Psalm 100, and it talked about the faithful love of God and His faithfulness through all generations. That God has been the same for all of eternity, and God's love will continue to be the same for all of eternity. And as we think about that, we get to look forward. We see the prophecy of Isaiah here, but we live in a time where Jesus has already come. And this hope has been fulfilled. Romans chapter 15, verse 7 says, "Therefore welcome one another, just as Christ also welcomed you to the glory of God. For I say that Christ became a servant of the circumcised on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises to the fathers, and so that Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, and I will sing praise to your name. Again it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples praise him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will appear, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. The Gentiles will hope in him. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, Isaiah is prophesying to the Jews, to God's people here, and telling them of hope, telling them of Emmanuel, that God will come to be with us. But here, as Paul writes in Romans, we see that this hope has gone beyond the Jews, but to the Gentiles, to all people. The hope of the root of Jesse has appeared. And verse 13 said that now that the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, that you so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus fulfilled all of the promises about his coming. The God of hope is faithful to fill you with all joy and peace. He will make you overflow with hope. And he will do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. In this season of Advent, the word Advent means coming. And as we look towards the coming of Jesus, as we celebrate that, as we prepare our hearts for that, we do it out of hearts that overflow with hope. Our hope is not shaped by what happens today. Our hope is shaped by the promises found in Scripture. And our hope has been fulfilled in Jesus who came to dwell with us. In Jesus who came to provide our redemption. Who he left heaven to come that we might have life. Come that we might have eternal hope. And our hope is fulfilled through that, but our hope is also still a longing for what is to come. Our hope and our reward that we have in Christ is not final. It is not complete here on earth. We still live in a broken world. We still live with sin and suffering and disease and death and pain. We still face hardship. We still face opposition and enemies. We're still treated harshly. But one day we will dwell with God forever. One day we will be united and in the presence of God, our Creator, of God, our Savior. But we do have hope right now. We have hope as we look towards that. We have hope as we rest and stand on his promises. We have hope as we know that our sins are forgiven and that he dwells in us through his Holy Spirit. We have hope as we know that he is sovereign, that God is in control over all things. Over all things. Even that thing you're thinking about right now. That he is in control. That his hope is powerful in that. That as Paul writes, talks about a thorn in the flesh that he had in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we don't even know what this was. But Paul talks clearly and says that he pleaded with the Lord to have this removed. He didn't want this in his life. But God's answer, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in his power. Not an earthly king. Not our own abilities. And even if the thorn remains for all of this life here on earth, we have hope. We can be overflowing with that. We have joy, we have peace, we have love, and we have Christ. As we finish up today, the question is simple. It is, where is your hope? If you know Christ, if you know His salvation, that is where your hope lies. But there can be times where we can be distracted from that hope, where we lose focus of that hope. And I invite you to rest in Jesus, in God with us, and rest in the hope that we have in Him. If you are listening to this and you do not know Jesus as Lord, you have not laid your sins at the foot of the cross and asked Jesus to forgive you of those sins and give you new life, then your hope is not yet in Jesus, but it can be. You know what it feels like right now to live a life where you're trying to do all the things in your own power, where you're trying to do everything you're supposed to do and you feel like you're getting nowhere. But you're invited to trust in Jesus and receive His grace, receive His hope, receive His overwhelming love. You can call out to Him for your sins, to be forgiven for His salvation. We're going to pray together. After we pray, you're invited to worship as the Holy Spirit leads. You can stand and sing. You can sit or kneel and pray. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, we invite you to come and take the Lord's Supper of the bread and the juice as we worship and remember the sacrifice that Christ has made for us that has changed our lives. Lord Jesus, we love You and we praise You. Lord, we want to see You lifted high because we have been made new because of You. We have been redeemed. Lord, we have hope. Lord, we have hope today. We have hope as we face tomorrow. And we have hope knowing that one day we will be with You for all of eternity. And Lord, I pray for any of my friends listening who hear these words who don't have the hope that's available in Christ. I pray that they will come to know You as their Lord, as their Savior, and that their sins will be washed away, and that they will become our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, that You will show them what is available. Show them that salvation is available in You alone. Lord, draw them to You. Lord, lead us in worship as we respond to You right now, as we pray, as we sing, as we take the Lord's Supper. Lord, be glorified in this time. We love You, Lord Jesus. Amen.